Great to our study. We're in Acts chapter 9 is where we're picking up. Acts chapter 9. Again, if you're visiting, we just teach through the whole thing. So since how we finished chapter 8 last week, here we are in chapter 9. Tonight, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, starting chapter 2. Thursday night, we're still in Judges. So there you go, Acts chapter 9. And it starts out, and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now, you remember, Acts chapter 8 was kind of a sidebar on Philip. Acts chapter 7 was the end of Stephen, and he contesting with, we were told in the end of chapter 6, he was going to the synagogues. Remember, these were Jewish believers. The temple is where the sacrifices were done, but the synagogue was similar to their church, where they would go and they would meet. They would read through the scriptures. Frequently, there would be itinerant preachers or rabbis that would go through and stop at the synagogue, and they'd read through a section of the scripture and give an explanation on it. And Stephen took that opportunity. These were Jewish believers, and so even though they became Christians, they continued in Judaism because in their mind this was just a continue of that faith, and they were going to the synagogues, and yet they were using those opportunities to argue for the fact that Jesus was truly the Jewish Messiah. And we were told that Stephen was confounding them, and it was really flipping them out to the point where they got mad about it, and they had him arrested, and he's put on trial before the Sanhedrin, which is the 70, the religious leaders, like the Supreme Court, basically. And so he's put on trial, and he gives them a history lesson of Israel, how they have always rejected their Messiah the first time, or their Savior, and then whenever somebody was raised up by God to deliver them, the first time they showed up on the scene, Israel wouldn't accept them and drove them away, and then the second time they'd receive him. And he made the case that it was the same with Jesus, how they had killed him the first time, and that made him mad to the point where they grabbed stones, they closed their ears, did the la la la, I'm not listening to you, and grabbed rocks and killed him. And we were told in chapter 7, verse 58, when they killed him, "It cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And Saul of Tarsus was there when Stephen got stoned." Most likely he was there, one of the ones disputing with him in the synagogues that was confounded. And then Acts chapter 8 was kind of a sidebar on Philip. And now we come back to Saul, and again, this Saul, if you're not familiar with the story, is the one who becomes Paul, and he gets renamed, and after he gets converted here, we're going to see today, and eventually is going to be very influential. He writes about half of your New Testament. Most of the epistles are written by Paul, and yet at this point, it says he is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest, desired letters to Damascus. Now, what had happened last week, the persecutions had started. Presumably, Paul was heavily involved in Jerusalem. And the believers there, all of a sudden, were getting the squeeze. They were getting arrested. They were getting threatened. Some of them were being killed for their faith. And what it ended up doing, rather than kill the church, it actually made it expand, because when they were squeezed, they spread out. And they started going into the surrounding areas. Jesus had said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the earth." And, I mean, you all know how it is. When you are uncomfortable, you move away from whatever is causing you discomfort. When you feel something hot, you pull away. When you feel something sharp, you kind of shy away from it. And the church, when they started getting squeezed, spread out. And yet it was like throwing out seed. And so these believers are springing up all over the place. And Paul hates the church. I mean, he's a Jew. Now, we're going to see, his qualifications. He said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He was talking about who he was. And he says in Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In the flesh, it means in himself. If anybody thinks that they have a reason to trust themselves for being good enough, he says, I am more. Because he says, I was circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, he was, not only was he born in the right family, in the right tribe, everything was done right with him from the very beginning. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only are Israel God's chosen people, he was like the pinnacle of what it meant to be a Jew. He was it. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were extremely religious people. They prayed three times a day. They fasted usually a day or two a week. They had memorized large portions of the Old Testament. They kept the law to the point where if the law said you're supposed to give a tithe, a 10%, they would go through their seeds and say, 9 for me, 1 for you. Now, I mean, they kept the letter of the law to the best of their ability. And because of that, he said, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul was a religious guy. You know, you have met religious people. He was a religious guy. And remember, Christianity, to his mind, was completely the antithesis of everything that he believed. It was trying to tear apart what he knew was right. And he knew, as it had been passed down from his fathers, that the way that you were right with God is that you did good stuff and you didn't do bad stuff. And anybody who didn't try to keep the law, who stumbled on parts of it, were, you know, less than the less. And these Christians, they were saying that Jesus was the Messiah, and that was absolutely untrue as far as he was concerned, to the point where he was so ugly about it that he was persecuting them, hauling them off to prison, and now he had just gone to the high priest and got authority to go out because the church had spread when the persecution started. Well, he was going to chase them down. I mean, this was his reason for living, was to go find the Christians and either get them to recant Christ or die. And that's where he was. And so he goes out, you know, so that he can get these people and have them, it says, bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And in verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now we're going to see God, in his mercy, interrupting Paul's life, Saul's life. At this point, his name hasn't been changed. He's on his way there, and as he's going, this vision happens. All of a sudden, he sees this light from heaven, and he falls to the earth. It knocks him down, whether he's on a donkey or whether he's on feet. Either way, off he goes. He's knocked down. And he hears this voice from heaven. And the voice says to him, not at all, I'm sure, what he's expecting. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And now, he's a good Jewish man, okay? He knows the scriptures. He knows, there are instances throughout the Old Testament where God appears to people, where God speaks to people, and he's having one of those instances. And he hears this voice from heaven. There's really not a whole lot of question. I mean, it's God who speaks from heaven. He's not really that surprise, you know, I mean, that's what it is. But the voice asks him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am. Now, immediately, think about this. And you don't know, personally, I expect a dramatic pause right here. I know I stopped in the middle of a sentence. But if you're a good Jewish guy and you hear a voice speaking, you immediately think of Exodus, when Moses is out in the desert. You guys, if you haven't seen Charlton Heston, then you've probably seen the cartoon one, whatever. But he's out in the desert, and all of a sudden there is there's a bush burning out there, and it's not being consumed. And he's watching sheep. He's been out there forever. This is Moses. He's been there, 40 years on the backside of the desert. You're in the desert watching sheep. There's just not much to do. And you see anything that's other than rocks, and it's something to look at. And here's this bush, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. It's just continually burning, but it's not being consumed. So he goes over to this bush, and he hears a voice, and the voice tells him, take off your shoes, and the Lord is speaking to him out of this bush and telling him, you're going to deliver my people Israel, my people. And Moses, you know, has this argument with God. It's almost kind of comical as you go through it, because he starts saying, I can't go. Why would I go? Nobody, you know, I can't even talk, and nobody's going to listen to me. And not only that, I'm going to go to my brothers and tell them, God sent me to deliver you, and they're going to say, well, who sent you? And Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? I mean, think about that. It seems like Moses is the first guy that says, hey, what's your name anyway? I mean, we see Abraham and some of the others calling him some things, but Moses is like, who am I going to say sent me? What name do I use? And God gives him a very curious answer. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, it's just, I am. It's, you know, for me, you look around the church, and within the church even, we have several Joshes, we have various Johns, we have, you know, different names that are repeated. If you want to identify somebody, you need to use first name, last name. We need to throw an address into the mix, maybe a state, maybe a city, maybe a town, depending on how common your name is. You need to narrow it down. But there's only one God. Just I am. Not I was, not I will be, I'm everywhere. I just am. There's no address. It's just I am. And so the Jews came to so revere that phrase, I am, that they wouldn't say it. They never would say, you know, I am this or I am that. They would avoid that because that was how God identified himself, and they want to treat that as holy. So to say I am was a very taboo thing for a Jew. And it's interesting, when you go through the scriptures, the Gospels, Jesus had a habit of saying, I am. One of the good ones is in John chapter 8, verse 58. He's disputing with the religious leaders, and it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And in case you wonder what that means, the religious leaders highlight it for us, because it says, then they took up stones to cast at him, and because they wanted to stone him. When he said, I am, they knew that he was saying, I'm God. He claimed to be before Abraham, who had lived thousands of years ago. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He'd said, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. And they're like, Abraham? How, you're just 30 years old. How'd you ever see Abraham? And then he claims to be God, and they want to kill him. Well, now, here's Paul, and he hears a voice from heaven and saying, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And again, the word there is capital L, lowercase O-R-D in the King James. And it's because what the voice says doesn't make sense to Paul. Paul wasn't persecuting God. Paul was serving God. He was serving God so fervently that he was keeping every rule that there was to keep, and he was trying to stamp out anybody who wasn't keeping the rules. That's how well he was serving God. And now this voice says, why are you persecuting me? So he says, well, who are you? You know, it's like, well, persecuting you? Who are you? And then the voice says, and the Lord said, I am. And you know, Paul's going, click. And then it says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am Jesus. And all of a sudden, well, look what the rest of what he says. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, I'm Jesus whom you were persecuting. Now, Paul has done nothing physically to Jesus. Jesus is not on the scene. What he's done is he's attacked Christians who are God's children, who are, we're told that the church in general is the bride of Christ. We're waiting when we meet him, our groom. And so in picking on us, he was fighting against God. And his whole world has just been turned upside down in one second. He's walking along, and he really thought he was right with God. He thought he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was the most righteous guy around, until all of a sudden God interrupted him out of his mercy and said, why are you messing with me? And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, the word pricks, it's goads. It's the sharp stick that they use to drive the ox along. You know, the ox gets lazy and they poke him with a sharp stick. And normally, like we'd said before, when something irritating, something sharp jabs at you, you move away from it. An ox, being somewhat stupid a lot of times, when they'll have this thing behind its leg poking it, and it'll actually kick back at the sharp thing, which hurts more and makes it matter, so it kicks more. It's stupid, and yet that's us. You know, God tries to get our attention, and so, you know, and every time you smack back, it hurts more, and so you do it more. And he's saying, you know, it's pretty hard, isn't it, Paul, to just kick against the goats? Because apparently there has been this struggle going on in Paul's life, this inner turmoil. Somewhere, because he disputed with Stephen, and it said that they couldn't withstand Stephen. Paul, we're told he was a Hebrew, he was schooled under Gamaliel, who was the teacher of the day, the best teacher of the day. He was a phenomenal student. He was outshining all of his peers. And yet, this simple guy, Stephen, starts talking to him about Jesus and reasoning with him out of the scriptures, and Paul can't withstand him. And then he was there, and he heard that sermon, and he saw Stephen's face shining like an angel before they killed him. And he heard what he said, and it said they were all pricked to the heart. And so Paul is now fighting against God. He's got this inner struggle going on where he was starting to suspect, maybe I'm on the wrong side of this whole thing. And now all of a sudden the Lord speaks to him from heaven and says, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. And it is hard. You know, it's interesting to note, again, and we've said this before, Paul was very sincere in what he believed. I mean, he wasn't one of those guys who said, well, yeah, you know, I believe there's a God, but you couldn't determine that from his life. He believed that there was a God, and he acted upon what he believed. He tried to keep the law perfectly. He did his best he could to keep every single rule, every single commandment, to do everything he was supposed to do, to pray every time he was supposed to pray, to sacrifice everything he was supposed to sacrifice. And he was sincere about his religion to the point where that was his life. And yet we see that he was sincerely wrong about what he believed. And it's a humbling thing if you've ever come to the place where you've realized, I just so had this wrong. I really thought I knew, you know. Maybe it's not you. I'm one of those people who always likes to be right. I just always like to be right. I'm no fun to play, like Trivial Pursuit. You don't want to play that with me because I'm annoyingly like, no. And I'm working on it. Lord's working on me, you know. I don't really play that with my wife anymore, but I like to be right. And yet sometimes you get to that place where you just swear up and down, I know I'm right. You know, the thing with my wife and I is we'll see some movie or whatever, and the question always comes up, where did we see that actor before? You know, what were they in? Oh, they were in something. And I always know. I'm usually wrong, but I always know exactly. Oh, no, that's this person right there. No, it's not, you know. So then we got to sit there and watch through the credits and then wait and freeze frame it as they scroll so that she can go, no, I guess that wasn't them, was it? You know, and Paul, he thought he was right. He was sincere about what he believed. He believed it with all his heart, and he was wrong. You know, and it's interesting. Paul, you can see what kind of person he is, because this had been his life. He had invested everything in this. He was schooled in religious schools. This was his life. And in one sentence, on a trip to persecute Christians, he finds out he's wrong. Now, he said, in the first one, in verse 5, he said, who are you, Lord, not knowing? Now he knows it's Jesus, who he has been fighting tooth and nail to prove that he is not the Messiah. Now he hears Jesus speaking from him to him from heaven. And he knows he's wrong. And in the next verse, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he was trembling and astonished. One, he was astonished because he just couldn't believe he was wrong. I mean, he just couldn't. Are you kidding me? I was wrong? But not only that, he immediately grasped the implications of what it meant to be wrong. Because if Jesus was really God, and I have been persecuting the followers of Jesus, that means I've been persecuting the followers of God, which means he just said, I have been persecuting him. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to the realization, there is God, and I am way outside of what he really has for me. Everything I've been doing has been so wrong. I really thought, Ted says that everybody thinks it right in their own eyes. And it doesn't matter where you've been. There is like a level of self-righteousness that we all have. It doesn't matter how far you were. Like, you could be a drug dealer. And you could still be proud saying, I always gave everybody a fair cut. You know, I didn't cheat anybody. I gave them the right. They bought a pound of pot, they got a pound of pot. There was no, I didn't short. There was no parsley in there. It was the whole deal I beat a lot of people up, but they were all bad. I mean, they all deserved it. I only fornicated with people who weren't dating anybody else. I never messed around with any of my friends' girlfriends. I waited until they were done with. I mean, there's always this air of self-righteousness. You can find, but the truth is, when you come to the truth and you realize, no, those things were wrong that I was doing, you have a decision to make. Paul had a decision to make. His decision was Lord. Lord means the one in charge. It means you're the one who makes the rules. And immediately, that's his conversion, by the way. This is where he goes to being a Christian, because Jesus becomes his Lord. In one verse, the guy that he's hated and fought against, all of a sudden, he calls him Lord and says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And really, that's the key to our life. That's what you need to know. What does God want you to do? Now, it's interesting, Paul, because he's been in a religious system where it's about doing. You want to be right with God? What do you need to do to be right with God? Well, I need to keep the Sabbath, and I need to keep the dietary laws, and I need to give a tenth of everything that I have, and I need to make these sacrifices and pray three times a day and do this and do that. What do I need to do? And now he finds out that he's wrong. What do you want me to do? And the instruction comes, I want you to go, and it'll be told what you must do. Just go. And we pray an awful lot when we pray. We pray prayers like, I'm sure most of you guys, even wherever you stand with God, the Our Father, right? The Our Father prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You think about that. Thy kingdom done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, we pray it offhand like it's just nothing. In fact, it's interesting. His disciples say, hey, teach us to pray. Would you teach us to pray? And Jesus says, and he gives them this as an outline. It's not. In fact, he says specifically ahead of time, look, when you pray, don't be like the heathen who think that if they just say the same thing over and over again, they're going to get heard. And so he says, instead, when you pray, let it be like this. And he gives this outline for how you should pray. And what do? We turn it into, Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You have these prayers that you just kind of know. I used to say, now he lay me down in sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, what a horrible prayer to teach kids. You ever think about that? Have a good sleep, honey. Just pray about dying right before you go to bed. Night-night, I'm turning off the light now. There's nothing in the closet. Every time we ate, Ma would make us pray. And my older sister made an attempt at praying something meaningful for my young other sister and I. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Amen. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this. God is great, good. Our Father, what in heaven. I mean, you can just kind of rip it off like it means nothing. It's just words that float around. It's I pledge allegiance to the flag and I say America and to the Republic. You hear, or sometimes you come in and you worship and you think, I'm here to meet with you. All of you is more than enough for all of me, for everything. And you're singing these things and they don't mean anything. They're just stuff that you do. But for Paul, at this instant, Jesus became his Lord. And from this point out, when he talks about himself being, he calls himself the servant or bond slave of Jesus Christ. A slave doesn't have his own will. A slave doesn't do what he wants to do. He doesn't care. Nobody cares what a slave thinks. A slave only does what he's told. And he's a voluntary slave to Christ. When he realizes, first of all, how far off the mark he was, that he was actually killing Christians, and that God cared enough about him to not, it wasn't like he saw a light from heaven and it was a lightning bolt on its way to destroy him. It wasn't that. God actually interrupted him in the middle of all of his fighting against God to save him. And he knocks him down. Paul, trembling and astonished, saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They see something happening. There's this light. There's a sound. They don't understand the words. They don't know what's going on between Paul. But it says, look, in verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. he's struck blind. And think about it, the last thing that he saw was his vision of God, and then nothing, lights out. And he's planning on going to Damascus to make this big entrance to start persecuting the church. I mean, he's a big deal. We're going to see in a little bit, he's going to be going into some synagogues and stuff after he gets converted. It's like if one of, you know, Sandra Day O'Connor decided to come to Lincoln. You'd read about it in the Lincoln News, because this was a big dude, high mucky-muck, in the Sanhedrin, coming into town, and he's going to be making this grand entrance. They're going to be doing the float, you know, the key to the city's coming out as he goes in to persecute these Christians. And instead of making this grand entrance, somebody's got to take him by the hand and lead him in blind. And he's still, I'm sure, trembling and astonished. And it says, he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. I mean, they just put him alone in a room, and he just thought about his life for 3 days. You ever been in that place where you just sit down and take an honest evaluation? I mean, I think this was part of the mercy of God, of giving Paul an opportunity to take an accurate inventory of what his life had been like up to this point. Because already everything that he thought he knew has been proved to be wrong. He found out that, and instead of being God's guy, he was actually at enmity with God, that he had been fighting against God, that he was in a heap of trouble with God. And now God allows him to have no distractions and instead just focus on who he really is. You know, and look, it's important for us to do it. I'm getting close to 40, and it seems to have happened pretty fast. It's been 20 years since I graduated from high school. I go to one of the high school basketball games, and it blows me away, because it's like, shouldn't I be suiting up, coach? You know? And you go, and instead you buy a ticket at the front door, and they call you sir, and it's like, oh, sir, are you kidding me? You know, and I'm old, I'm getting older, you know? And it just seems to happen in a second. And it's important sometimes to just stop and take a look at, where am I? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I the person I'm supposed to be? And Paul gets 3 days to evaluate where he stands, an honest evaluation. And in the meantime, it says in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, this would not be Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias, because he's dead. So it's a different one. Another disciple named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. Again, this isn't Judas from the apostles, because he's dead. So it's a different Judas, a different Ananias, different Judas. And he says, I want you to go to this street, into this house, a guy named Judas owns it, and inquire for one named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his right hand on him, and his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. That's an interesting thing, because here's Paul, blind, not eating, not drinking, taking stock, and he's praying. And personally, I think he's praying in a way that he's never prayed before. Because part of being a good religious Jew is praying. You prayed a lot. You prayed 3 times a day. There were certain prayers. One of the prayers that they would pray 3 times a day is, God, thank you that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. That was one of their prayers. Isn't that a nice one to pray? Ladies, sorry, but that's just what it is. I mean, that was part of their prayer. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. Thank you, God. And 3 times a day, he would say these prayers over and over again. Now, he's had an encounter with God. He's struck blind. He's realized that his whole life was wrong and turned upside down. Now he's praying in a completely different way. You know, I got a Calvary Chapel sent me a DVD from their missionaries conference, and they had a girl. It was her teaching. It was two of her things. She was speaking at their conference, and she's in her late 20s now, but she got saved. She was in college, and she was part of a group, and they were praying, and she got to the place where she started praying, Lord, I want to see the world changed. I want to see it turned upside down. Whatever your question is, Lord, my answer is yes. She said, and that's a very dangerous prayer to pray. That's what she prayed. And she said, I want to have a Pauline-type ministry. So the Lord called her to be a missionary. And so at 24, she goes over to be a missionary to Afghanistan. Now, they kill Christians in Afghanistan. It's against the law. And this is about the time the war is breaking out. And she goes over there to share Jesus with people. And they go through some agency where it's, you know, it's a front for missionaries because you couldn't go in there and say, yeah, I'm coming to tell people about Jesus. So this 24-year-old girl and another couple other girls are going over, and they've got that movie, The Jesus Film, and it's in Arabic, and they'll show it to people when they get the opportunity, and praying for people. And she gets arrested for being a Christian. She gets thrown in prison. She's in prison over there for 3.5 months in the middle of the war, to the point where there's bombs going off outside of prison. They get taken out of prison and run to Kabul right in the middle of the whole thing. You know, the soldiers come in while it's horrible. And she said, you know, she said, we were praying. And she said, when you're in prison and there's bombs going off outside of your thing, and you hear the jets go overhead, you know, and you know, 1,001, 1,002, you know it's coming. You just don't know where it's going to hit. And your prayers dramatically change. They're no longer flowery. In fact, she said, usually most of them end up being, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I mean, that's, you got nothing else to say, just that, you know. And for her, she said a lot of it was boiling down all of the stuff that she believed in her head kind of went away. And it became, what do I really believe in my heart? Because I had all kinds of stuff that I believed when I was back in school in a Bible study. But when I am in prison for, you know, you pray, I want to have a ministry like Paul, and all of a sudden you find out you're in prison for preaching the gospel, people are getting put to death for it, and there's bombs going off outside my prison, and I might die, this might be it. All of a sudden, you know, you get right down to the core. And I think Paul at this point is down to his core, where he is praying and he's seeking the Lord, and he wants to know what he really believes. He wants to know really what is true and what it is all about. And so the Lord appears to this guy, Ananias, and says, I want you to go pray for this guy, Saul. He's seen you in a vision that you're going to come and he'll receive his sight. And then Ananias does in verse 13 what we do usually when we pray. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Basically, Ananias starts to say, Lord, you don't understand who it is you're sending me to. In case, perhaps you don't realize, this is Saul. Saul's the one who's putting us in prison. You know, God, you obviously don't have all the information, because what you're asking me to do, you don't understand. I mean, but not him. I mean, I can go to somebody, but not him, because God, he hates us. God, he's putting people like me in prison. I'm not going to go to him. Are you insane? I mean, Lord, I know you're not insane, but I mean, God, I mean, do you really know who it, like we need to tell God what's going on, because he doesn't know. You know, how many times do you go to him in prayer and you just recite your circumstances to God like he doesn't know? You know, oh God, well, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. In case you haven't noticed, the bank balance, she's pretty low and those bills are high, Lord, don't you? We don't need to tell him about our circumstances. And here's Ananias reciting, you know, who Saul is. It says, but the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, later on, after his name is changed, he's writing the church at Corinth, his second letter, and he's really kind of frustrated because there are these people coming in and making claims about their ministry and really trying to turn this church that he started away from the teachings that he left them originally. And so he's writing this letter, and he starts to get a little tweaked, and he's talking about these people. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Oh, they're Jewish? Big deal. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Stripes means being whipped. I've been whipped so many times I can't even count. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 40 was the number of judgment, so they would, to show mercy, would only whip you 39 times. Five times. He took 39 lashes. People would die from that sometimes. I mean, it would shred your back. Think about what this guy Paul looked like at the end of his life. Because he was whipped. His back was shredded five times with lashes. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Not only that, three different places I went to preach the gospel, and they just wailed on me with sticks. Once I was stoned. In fact, he died from being stoned. They hauled him outside the city and threw him in a pile of trash because he was dead. And then he woke back up, all tweaked. And again, you think about this, and you think about these things happening to him. And I guess you get this picture. It's like those pictures of Jesus that we see where they're saying, I mentioned it last week, behold the man after he'd been whipped. And somehow, magically, his back is completely whole and he's got a little trickle of blood running down his face. When you get stoned, you get jacked up. I mean, he was messed up. He's got nerve damage. He's a ball of scar tissue at this point. And he wakes up from being stoned, brushes off the dirt, goes back in the city, starts talking about Jesus. You know, if you just killed somebody and you come back in, and there he is all, messed up and bloody, talking about Jesus. You know, I mean, all jacked. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to this guy? He said, I've been stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. This is the worst one for me. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. There was 24 hours, I was treading water. I was hanging off a board with my feet over the sharks, just dangling away for Jesus. He says, in journeyings often, I've been sent all over the place. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who's offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. You know, he's going to go on, he's going to write in Romans, and he talks about how we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. He used to think that following God was all about keeping rules and saying prayers and giving the right amount and not hanging around with people who were less than him. What he's going to find out, that following God is all about hearing his voice and going wherever he sends you. And Paul, his ministry is going to be to suffer for the Lord. And this guy Ananias is called to show him that. It says, and Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. A couple things. First of all, Brother Saul. Ananias shows up and he calls him brother. If you ever question whether or not there is a God, look what Ananias just did. Here's a guy who hated him, who wanted to kill him. He was there with authority from the high priest to have people like Ananias put to death. God speaks to him and says, I want you to go to Paul, Saul, and I want you to pray for him. And he says, you don't understand who this guy is. And God says, yes, I do. You don't understand who he is. You go pray for him. And Ananias walks up to this guy who wanted to kill him and says, calls him brother. He's my servant. He's your servant. Okay, he's my brother. And I mean, and that's the way it is. The fact that we are all here together is a testimony to the fact that God will take completely different, messed up people who wouldn't get along and probably didn't like each other ahead of time and now turn them into brothers and sisters. And he prays for him. He calls him brother. He recognizes that Paul's been converted. Okay, he got saved. When the Lord speaks to you and you call him Lord, what do you want me to do? He's saved. And yet, this guy Ananias comes to pray that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. And for those of you who have been keeping track, it's probably, I don't know, four, five, six times now that we've seen so far through the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit coming upon people is something that seems to happen after salvation. There's another thing that happens. Last time with Philip, when it happened in Samaria, the apostles had to come and lay hands on him. This time it's just somebody. It's just Ananias. And again, in this particular instance, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak in tongues. We find out later on that he does a lot, although he says it to the Corinthians as if, you know, I pray in tongues more than you all do, but the implication is, but you haven't heard it. But in this instance, the Holy Spirit falls upon him, and we don't hear that he does. We just hear that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he goes up and gets baptized. This happens after, or this happens before his water baptism, or other places it happens after. It's tough. You can't put God in a box on all of this. It seems to happen differently in different places. But when it happens, his sight is restored. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. This is amazing, because imagine what this is like for these people in the synagogues. When they met at the synagogue, if a traveling teacher was coming through, he would get the opportunity to speak. That's kind of what happened. And the higher mucky muck that came through, the more honor he gets. Well, you now have, it's like I said, if Sandra Day O'Connor showed up in Lincoln and walked into the high school and went into the guy teaching civics class, he would automatically say, would you like to talk to my class today? I'm just going to put away my notes. You come right up here and tell them about whatever it is you do. You're part of the Supreme Court. You speak. So Paul shows up. Now he's a Christian. He shows up at these synagogues, and they think, okay, well, we've got the highest mucky muck in Judaism on the land, and I know he's coming to bring these papers to kill Christians. And Paul stands up and preaches Christ to them in the synagogues, and they got to be going, are you kidding me? And in fact, it says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? You know, I mentioned earlier, I went to that men's conference this weekend, and the skeet shooting one. And there's a bunch of guys that went down. I rode down with Bob, and we picked up Aaron Dudley, one of the youth pastor down at Calvary in Orrington. And Aaron's got a kid living with him. Kid, he's 17, going to school at Calvary now. And the retreat that we went to was held at this old farmhouse that's down on the coast. It's about 100 acres of land right on the ocean, and there's this old house. And that's where Calvary has their teen retreat every year. And, you know, we're driving down into the place, and the kid's in the back, and he's like, this is just really cool. And I was like, what? He's like, you know, he got saved 6 months ago at that teen retreat down there. And he says, I was out there getting baptized in that river. And we're like, that's the Atlantic Ocean. But it is, yeah, okay. But that's where it happened, you know. And it's all weird for him. And it's amazing to see this kid, okay. In some ways, it was a little humbling, because we're driving down there, and we're going down in the evening, so it's dark. And he's in the back. He's 17 years old. And he went down to teen camp 6 months ago. And it was peer pressure in a very good way that brought him down there. You know, he was about a day off of the bong, is what Aaron said. You know, his life was upside down. His family was so screwed up that, well, he's living with the assistant pastor for a reason down there. And didn't know anything. And goes to this retreat. The Lord interrupts him, just like Paul was interrupted, and turns his life around. He gets saved. On the way down there, he's got the light on in the back, the overhead light. You know, we're driving. It's way down on the coast, so it's a couple-hour drive from Bangor. And, you know, what are you doing? And he's just ripping up his Bible back there. And Aaron's like, yeah, he decided. He sets these goals for himself, and he decided he was going to take 2 days and read the book of Mark in 2 days. So he's trying to finish. This is the second day, and he's ripping through it. And the kid is a sponge. I mean, it's amazing. He is just sucking in the word. And we're down there during this thing, and one of the guys from the church down there gets his son to come out to this men's skeet shooting thing, because something about guns, even, you know, anybody, even if they don't know the Lord, would like to go shoot. So this kid comes, and he's going through a lot of stuff. And this kid that rode down with me is going over and witnessing and trying to share Jesus with this prodigal kid. He's 6 months, like I said, 6 months off the bong. He's, you know, his life has turned around. He's in the Word in 6 months, and he's over to another kid saying, you know, this Jesus, this is what he did in my life. And I tell you what, I was messed up on drugs, and now he's rescued me. And I was, you know, shacking up with this girl, and now he took me out of that, and he showed me what he has for me. And now I'm learning his Word, and I'm thinking, how long have I been a Christian? This kid's 6 months, and he is as bold as a lion. He's reading the Word like it's his food. And Paul, he gets saved, he's turned around, Lord, what do you want me to do? And 2 days later, he's going to the synagogues, to the very place he was going to go to make a grand entrance so he could persecute Christians, and now he's telling them all about Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't mess around. It was an all or nothing thing. And I was watching that, well, I'll tell you in a minute, but that missions thing really affected me that I watched. And so here's Paul. It says, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And then we see you try to do the math on all of this to figure out what happened to Paul with his journey. And it seems like right about here, when you read Galatians, his letter to Galatians, we find out that he spent about 3 years in Arabia. He left Damascus at this point. Well, Galatians 1, it's like around verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So there's this break here. He's in Damascus. He's confounding the Jews. But you notice it doesn't say the Jews are believing. It just says that he's arguing with them and he's winning the arguments. And then in verse 23, it says, after that, many days were fulfilled and the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And then finally, this is after the 3 years, it says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know, some of you guys know that. You tell people you're a Christian now and they're like, no way, not you. It couldn't be, no way, I ain't buying it. Uh-uh, I know who you were. I was there when you remember when we did this? No way. Yeah, way. And Paul, they don't believe him. They think it's a trick. He's coming in stealth mode to kill him. It says, but Barnabas, and we were introduced to him earlier. His name means son of consolation. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. This is the same place where Stephen was, where presumably Paul was as well, and Stephen confounded him, and they ended up killing him. Now Paul goes back to the same place, to the same people, and he starts talking to Jesus to him and confounds them as well. They can't argue against him. It says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. Apparently, once Paul was off the scene, things quieted down. I mean, he just stirred stuff up. Paul was the kind of guy where when he was on the scene, you knew where what he believed, where he stood. He didn't make any bones about it. He didn't care if you threatened him. He didn't care if you stoned him, you whipped him, whatever it was you're going to do. He's going to talk about Jesus until it drives you insane. And so much so that when he finally leaves the rest of the church, things kind of settle down because the persecution lays off a little bit. But it says they were edified. The church was edified. They were built up. And there's something inspiring about seeing people take a stand for the Lord. When you see somebody who walks boldly in the faith, and that's one of the things we focused on at this men's retreat I was at, was just, you know, kind of like what we're going through with Judges. When one person takes a stand and says, I'm going to follow you, Lord, no matter what the consequences are. I'm going to do what you ask me to do. Just tell me what you want. I'm going to do it regardless of the cost. It inspires other people. And they say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. If she can do it, I can do it. It doesn't matter about the peer pressure. And as a result of that, people were walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, when your number one enemy gets converted and becomes one of you, you suddenly recognize that the Lord is way bigger than you thought. And they were comforted in the Holy Ghost, knowing that the Holy Spirit was able to take a guy like him and turn him into a tiger for the Lord. And as a result of that, their numbers were multiplied. And so, you know, we come to that, and I guess I want to ask you, do you know him? Have you had that opportunity to actually get real with God about who you are and what you believe and what he really wants? You know, I spent a long time, as I've heard said before, there's really only three types of people: them that is, them that ain't, and them that thinks it is but ain't. When it comes to being a believer, you know, I was one of those people who thought they were but weren't, who thought that I knew the Lord, I thought that I had a relationship with him. It was one of those relationships where I never did anything really too bad, and he just kind of let me get away with the other stuff. You know, I felt like we had an understanding, God and I. I wouldn't do the stuff that, you know, my friends were doing, or the bad stuff. I'd do some of it, but not as bad as them. And as long as I was better than them, then God would be happy with me. I didn't realize that that was not the standard. The standard wasn't my friends. The standard was Jesus Christ. And anything short of that is not good enough. Paul thought he was good enough until he ran into Jesus Christ, and then he was trembling and astonished. Have you come to that place where the Lord has interrupted you and said, this is what I want from you? If you don't know him, you are in trouble with him. That's just the way it is. You either accept him as your Savior and your Lord, or he will end up being your judge. You have a window of opportunity until you leave the planet, and you don't know how long that's going to be. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have been resisting him, it's a miserable place, isn't it? I remember being there, just tore up, just, hated it, you know, being in a church and having the guy start talking about Jesus and just feeling like you need to respond to that, and yet having that other part of me just sink my heels in and say, I ain't going to respond to that. I am not going. I don't care. I'm not going to do it. And you're just, like Paul, you're kicking against the goads. You're just resisting. You're just stiff, and I ain't going. That's a horrible place to be. I hated it. But then finally I broke. The Lord was merciful enough to not let me go, but to continue and bring me to the place where I realize I just can't do this anymore. I tried to do it. And you've ever heard anybody say, I've done that whole Christianity thing. It didn't really work for me. I've done that. I've tried Jesus. No, you haven't. I mean, if you've done it, why don't you just stop doing it? You can't, you know, you don't join it. You're born into it. And if you haven't accepted him as your Lord, you're going to find your life as a series of kicking against the goads. He's not going to force you, but he's not going to let you alone either. And if you don't know him, you need to. And if you'd like to, if you don't, come up and see me afterwards. It's as simple as saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I agree. I am a sinner. I am so sorry. I have been against you. I want what you want for me. You know, if you are a believer, are you making him known? I mean, I'm blown away that Paul can go from one breath of cursing the Lord and trying, you know, cursing Jesus and trying to kill Christians, to turning around 5 seconds later when he's saved and going out and preaching Jesus. You know, I watched the teaching, and the girl who was over in Afghanistan, before she got arrested, they were in this house, and they had a guy, an Afghanistan guy. He was an older guy. He'd been through some wars and struggles over there, and he was pretty frail, pretty messed up. But he wasn't a believer, and he was their security guy. He watched the gate, the front gate, and so they had this Jesus film, and so they asked him to come in and watch the film, and it was translated in his language. He'd never seen a movie before. It was the first movie he'd ever seen. She said, you know, we put it on the TV for him, and we left the room because we wanted to leave him alone, let him have some, you know, so it wouldn't be too threatening to him. And he kept, like, getting up and going and walking behind the TV to see where those people were coming from, because he just had never seen anything like it. And they play this Jesus film for him, and then he comes out when it's over, and he says, this man's words, he says, they're worth everything. He said, you knew this. Why didn't you come tell us sooner? Why didn't you tell us? You know, and he ends up getting saved. Tremendous story, the guy. He gets taken to prison along with her. He gets one of the ones arrested. And he's because he's in Afghanistan and he's converted to Christianity, he's sentenced to death. And while they're waiting to kill him, they're beating him. Every morning, every night, for about 2 weeks, they take him out of his cell and they used electrically charged cables to beat him. And one of the days they beat him until he goes unconscious and they throw him back in his cell. And while he's out, he has this vision and he's telling the girls about it. And he says, this shiny guy shows up in my cell and his face is just so beautiful. It's just so beautiful. And he says, and Gideon, I don't know what his real name was. They called him Gideon. And he's like, Gideon, follow me. And he opened the door to my cell. And so I followed him and he takes me out in the courtyard and there's no soldiers anywhere. And he points over towards the gate and there's another guy all dressed in green and the same thing. He's beautiful. He's just unbelievably beautiful. And he's by the gate and the gate is open. And then he said, I woke up and he said, my door to my cell was open and there were no guards out there. So I walked out and I get in the courtyard and there's no guards, no Taliban anywhere. And the front gate was open. So I walked out and I walked home. And the Lord, just like he did in the book of Acts to Peter, he just showed up and opened this guy's door and let him free. You know, and this girl who had wanted to see the world change and wanted to have a Pauline ministry is in prison with a guy who gets to have an angel show up and open her next door neighbor's cell door and let him free and gets to see people set free. And you know, what he said, his words are everything. It made me think, you know, we're not in Afghanistan, but there's a lot of people who live around here who don't know. The only thing they've seen is Paul before he was saved. They've seen religion. They've seen people doing good works and staying away and saying, thank God I'm not like that one. Thank you, God, I'm not like them. And I give and I do and I keep. And they've never seen anybody whose life has been changed and never seen anybody who's had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you. If you don't have that, if you've had religion, you don't have anything until you've had a relationship with the God who made you and knows what you need. And if you have had if you've started a relationship with him, are you sharing his name? You know, are you letting people know about what you found? I have all kinds of opinions. They don't mean anything. The only thing that means anything is his word. And so let me encourage you. Purpose in your heart. His words are everything, and there are people who need to know. Be ready to share. Just be open. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? Even if it's somebody that, like Ananias, hates me, if that's where he wants you to go, go, because you have no idea what his words will do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you are not